Mark chapter 1. Before we get started, I want to encourage you with two things. First, I want to encourage you to read Mark alongside of us. Mark is a relatively short book, and as books in the Bible go, it's not that unclear to read. It's a pretty straightforward book. You can read it and follow along. And so I'd recommend you do that. It's 16 chapters, like I said, and so you could divide it in half. You could read the first 8 chapters and then take you about an hour or two, and then you could read the second half, taking about another hour or two. You could block out a half day and read some and journal some, pray some. You could read it over the course of the week. But however you divide it, I would just encourage you to read the Gospel of Mark as we go through it as a church. And the second thing is, I'm pretty sure it's okay to say this at church, but the Bible's hard to read, okay? We can just kind of admit that maybe. The Bible sometimes is hard to read. So my encouragement to you is to not read it alone. We have Bible studies in the lobby. We have small groups in the lobby, all to sign up for. Find one, and I would encourage you, don't only read this book alone. The gospel we're reading this morning was written to a people who gathered around and they listened to it as it was taught and as it was read. And so it's always a good idea to be reading this book with people who believe it and to read it with others. So that's what I would encourage you to do. Read the Gospel of Mark. Read your Bible. But don't only read it alone. Find some other people in this church, and we've set up ways to do that. Find some other people to read this book with. So that's just a little bit of encouragement before we dive in this morning. Let me pray for us. We're in the first chapter of Mark, verses 16 through 20, and we'll get started. Lord, I just ask that you would use your word to transform us. God, that that your spirit would change us, it would transform us, that the words we'd see as your words, that it would be that authority in our life, that we would recognize it as true and foundational for how we live, that it would be, it would make us different. It would be a light unto our path, and it would guide us. God, I just pray for the next few moments that it would do that. As we look at the stories of your gospel, God, that we would see in it who you are, that we would see your call on our lives, and that we would answer. God, that you would, through your word, that we would see how good you are and what you call us to, and that we'd have the courage and faith to respond. God, ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It was a pretty typical morning in Galilee. The boats had come back to the shore after a night of fishing. All the fish that they would want to bring to the market, the big fish, in the daylight had gone back to the deep waters instead of fishing on the small fish that they could catch with their nets. And so they had fished the entire night, and now they were doing the chores that came after a night of fishing. It was Simon, who we know as Peter, and Andrew, and John, and James, and they were back on the shore fishing. And it wasn't that it was just fishing was on their mind. In fact, we can guess that for Simon and for Andrew, they were probably a little preoccupied because they had met the Messiah. They had met Jesus. John, the Gospel of John, tells us that it was Andrew who had seen Jesus first. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. And it was John who had pointed Jesus out and introduced him to Jesus. And after spending some time with him, an afternoon or almost a day with Jesus, he had come to the conclusion for himself that he was the Messiah. And with this knowledge, he ran back to his brother Peter and said, "We found the Messiah. He's it." And Peter was introduced to Jesus. It was Jesus who gave him that name, Cephas, which is also Peter. And Andrew and Peter had had friends of theirs that they had grown up with in the same little fishing community in Bethsaida, but friends who, instead of going into the fishing trade, had become disciples of rabbis. They had gone a different path, a path that they didn't get invited to. They went the way of their parents' trade. They became fishermen. And the chance that they had to become a disciple of a rabbi and John the Baptist, they found him and were pointed to the Messiah, and now John the Baptist was arrested. And so they found themselves back at the shore, back to their old job, fishing. And they found themselves waiting in hopes of this Messiah that they had been introduced to, the Messiah that they had seen preaching in their towns, preaching in their synagogues. And this is the where the story picks up in Mark, with Jesus walking in Galilee, trying to choose his disciples. Let me read it for us. This is Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This morning I want us to look at this story, but before we can really understand what's going on, I want us to look at the invitation that Jesus gives to these men. He invites them into his mission. Jesus comes as the Messiah. He calls us to repent and to believe, and then he invites these disciples to follow him, but to follow him as a rabbi, and they his disciples. I want us to understand this whole world that Jesus stepped into, the relationship between a rabbi and what's called a Talmid. We don't have an equivalent, and so we have to understand what exactly was going on. What was Jesus inviting them to? So I want to spend a little time this morning kind of unpacking what was this rabbi and Talmid relationship. The disciples had met the Messiah, at least Peter and Andrew had, but they hadn't become a Talmid. They hadn't become disciples yet. So what are we talking about with rabbi and Talmid? First, let's do this. In your bulletins, write this down. Jesus is the rabbi. Jesus is the rabbi. And then underneath that, write your name is the Talmid. Okay? So Jesus is the rabbi. You are the Talmid. In the parentheses there under rabbi, write master, Lord, and teacher. These were the names that are interchangeable. We don't have a good definition in our culture of this relationship of the rabbi and the Talmid. Sometimes we might say it's kind of like an apprenticeship, but even that falls short. And sure, we've all got teachers in our lives, but that even falls short. And we can kind of understand what maybe a master or a lord is, but that's not quite it either. We really need to understand the relationship of what a rabbi is. It was a master, a lord, a teacher, someone you obeyed, someone you followed. You followed if you were their Talmid. And a Talmid is a disciple. You can write that in the parentheses, a disciple or a follower. But this relationship was unlike any that we have in our culture today. And so I want us to understand, what was the role of a rabbi? Jesus was a rabbi. The term rabbi was sort of loosely defined in the age of Jesus while he was walking and doing his ministry. But it wasn't until later that it's kind of maybe the picture that we see, right, where they were kind of in charge of a synagogue and things like that. But At the time, rabbis would go from synagogue to synagogue and they would teach. And we see Jesus do that. He steps into Galilee and he begins preaching. He was showing up at these synagogues. The synagogue was this meeting place, a gathering place, and it's not quite the equivalent of our churches today. It was a welcome place for discourse, and they would read scripture, and they would discuss, and they would have training, and it was even where local schools were. So the rabbis would have authority at these synagogues. They would be the teachers. And even in scripture, we hear Jesus being called a rabbi who taught with authority. There were different levels of rabbi, and there was rabbis who were just allowed to teach the law, and then there was rabbis who had authority. And that authority meant that they could interpret the law, that they were allowed to give their own take on what the law meant and how it applied to your life. And that was the authority. And Jesus was recognized as having that kind of authority as a rabbi. And so the rabbi needed a talmid. He needed a group of talmid, a talmidid. And so the talmid, to become a talmid, to become a disciple, was a long process in itself. At the time in Galilee, Galilee was actually one of the strongest and most faithful communities in Israel. Some of the best rabbis came out of Galilee. They were a faithful people. Not everyone, of course, but for the majority, there was an active Jewish life. There was active synagogues. And so Jesus would have stepped into this world. And as a result, there was a Jewish education system. And so from at a young age, boys and girls from 4 and 5 would go to these synagogues where the rabbi would teach them and instruct them. And a lot of it was just memorizing scripture over and over again, memorizing scripture. And then as they would get older, they would learn applications of the law, of the Torah. And if they really excelled at that, if they were really exceptional students, then after they had memorized almost the entire Torah, and after they could handle the law, they would apply to be a talmid of a rabbi. And this application process was difficult. They'd have to make a case in front of the rabbi, and the rabbi may spar with them a little bit, questioning how much scripture they knew, what they knew about the law, and it would challenge them. And if they passed that test, then they would be allowed to become a talmid of the rabbi. And when they took on the role as a talmid of the rabbi, nothing else in their life mattered. That was it. They would follow the rabbi everywhere he went. They would mimic the rabbi's every move. They would soak up everything the rabbi would teach them. The relationship between a rabbi and a talmid was to just mirror your rabbi. You were to follow and obey and to do everything they did. In fact, this is why we see Peter so boldly just jumping out into the ocean when he sees Jesus walking on water. He's that faithful to this construct of a rabbi and a talmid that he says, my rabbi can do it, I'm going to do it. It's just part of how things worked. Everything that your rabbi did, you would assume it's your thing to do as well. This was the relationship between the rabbi and the talmid. And so it's this context that we see Jesus walking into. Peter and Andrew would have understood this. Jesus was going along looking for his talmid, people who would follow him. They knew him as the Messiah. They had repented and believed. But now they were answering the call of Jesus to follow him, to recognize him as the rabbi. Verse 16 says, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. This further exemplifies the fact that they were not on the path. They were not the exceptional students that that applied to be the talmid of a rabbi. They had gone to do their father's work, to be fishermen. In fact, James and John worked for their dad. And so we know that they were fishermen. And then it says this, and Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets. And then the same thing happens again. He walks further down the beach or the shore. And the same thing happens. He sees John and James, and he asks them, and then they immediately follow. It's when you don't understand what's happening here, it reads like he's just walking down the shore, asking people, hey, will you follow me? And they're like, no, I don't know you. And then he just keeps moving down like he's selling chocolate candy bars or something, right? That's not what's happening here. He's coming back for them. He's choosing them as his disciples. And they immediately follow. He asked them to follow, and immediately they go. I love how it says John was in the boat mending his nets. Immediately he follows. It's almost as if you can picture John just frustrated with his net and being like, I swear the next guy who asked me for a job, I'm walking. I'm going to do it no matter what. Right? They immediately follow. It's something we just don't comprehend. We have to understand this relationship between the rabbi and the Talmid. This was an incredible opportunity. They had found the Messiah, and now that same Messiah was coming back to ask them, will you follow me? Will you be my Talmid? This was unprecedented. To be a Talmid to a rabbi was something you painfully applied for, and yet we see Jesus here doing the exact opposite. He's choosing his disciple. He's rallying these people. He's inviting them into his mission. And so there's some really incredible lessons for us to learn in this. There's some really amazing things that we need to see about how Jesus calls us to follow him, how he invites us into his mission, how he became a human and stepped into humanity and invited us to participate with him. So, first thing I want us to see is that Jesus really wants you to participate. Or Jesus really wants your participation. You can write that down first. Jesus really wants you to participate. And I don't mean that in the sense that, like, he really needs your help. But I want you to understand that for real, Jesus wants you to participate in his mission. It's why he starts with humanity. He doesn't just come from the sky distributing like flyers, right? He steps into humanity. He walks into this relationship of rabbi and Talmid, this beautiful, intimate type of relationship. He wants them to participate. He wants us. He's chosen us. Scripture says he saw them and he asked them. He does the same thing for us today. He really wants your participation. Another thing I think is so cool is that he doesn't just invite them individually. He invites sets of brothers. He invites groups of people, right? Almost as if he's like, hey, look, where we're going, you're going to need the buddy system, okay? We're doing this together. I think that's important for us to understand that we do this together. When was the last time we've answered the call? We've got up to said, I'm going to follow, and we've grabbed somebody to go with us, right? We don't have to step into this alone. Jesus calls us to answer him when he says, follow me. But he calls groups of us. But he really wants your participation. He really is choosing you to be a part of his mission. Secondly, Jesus is the priority. You can write that down. Jesus is the priority. This is what was so special about Jesus as the rabbi, inviting them to be Talmid. It was so special because it was understood that there's no other options. When you accept the position as a Talmid, the rabbi becomes your top priority. This is why they were fishermen, and when he says, follow me, they have to become something else. Jesus becomes their top priority. Do they fish again? Yes, we'll see them fish again. Do they see their family again? Yes, we'll see them see their family again. But their entire lens, the entire way that they see the world is changed. With Jesus now as their priority, their every move is a move they make after seeing Jesus make it. Everything they understand about the world, they make sure they understand it the way that Jesus would want them to understand it. He becomes their rabbi, and he becomes their priority. No longer is fishing the priority. They can leave that in pursuit of whatever Jesus would call them to. It's interesting, they don't even know what that is yet. But they know enough to know, I've accepted this position as your Talmid. I'm going to follow you. You are the priority. And it's crystal clear. What if we made Jesus the priority in our lives? What if we allowed Jesus to have the authority to be our rabbi in our marriage, to be our rabbi in how we raise our kids, to be our rabbi in the career decisions that we make, to be our rabbi everywhere we went, to be the absolute number one priority in our lives? This is what Jesus was calling them to, this intimate relationship between a Talmid, someone who follows and obeys and soaks everything that their rabbi has to say up. Jesus became the ultimate priority. Third, Jesus gave you a mission. Jesus gave you a mission. What does it say here? Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. He saw them as fishers and said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. This is what Jesus' mission was, to be a fisher of men. What's that mean? It wasn't like he was just only making a wordplay on their occupation, right? Yes, they were fishermen, and now they were going to become fishers of men. But these men who had grew up memorizing a ton of scripture would have known and recognized immediately as God as the fisher. See, God is the fisher. Let me build a case for this. We're not as familiar with Old Testament prophecies as they were. This is Jeremiah 16:16. It says, behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterwards, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt from every mountain and every hill. For my eyes are always on their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. This is Ezekiel 29, 1 through 4. He's talking about Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he says, I will put hooks in your jaws and make the fish of your streams stick to your scales. I will draw you up out of the midst of your streams, and I will cast you out into the wilderness and all the fish in your streams. Habakkuk 1:14, you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. God is the fisher. It's God who is coming to pull us out with his nets. But what's so amazing here is that as Jesus identifies them to become the fishers of men, it's not only to avoid God's wrath. He steps in and he shows them how he's going to fish them out. The sea was known for being a place of sin and death. Scripture makes the same case. Isaiah 57, the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. Even in Revelation 21, when it talks about the new heaven and the new earth, it says, for first, the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. This is talking also about no more sin, no more death. Right? And some of us are really hoping that's not literal because our picture of heaven is like fishing, right? We are hoping, I hope that's not exactly right. I hope it is metaphorical, that it's talking about the depths of sin and death. And Jesus is, what he's saying here is that he's powerful over sin and death, and he will make them become fishers of men the way that God is. He will fish people out of their sin and despair. Right? It's why Jesus did so much at the sea. We see him walk on the water, walking over sin and death and not sinking into it. It's why he was powerful enough to calm the waves. He's given us a mission, and we can be sure that if we follow him, we will follow him into places to pull people out of sin. It's part of our mission. It's part of what Jesus will make us into. He will make us into fishers of men. He came here to pull us out of sin and death, and we will join him in that mission. I've lost my place here. There it is. I was looking for the bulletin. All right. He gave us a mission. Next, it's Jesus who qualifies us. This is fourth. You can write that down. Jesus qualifies us. See, God is a fisher, and Jesus was the first fisher. Right? It was his work that pulled us out of the sea first. Right? It's Jesus who qualifies us. This is a dual commitment we see Jesus making when he says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. I will make you. It's Jesus who qualifies us to do this work. It's Jesus who makes us, transforms us, forms us into somebody he can call a Talmid. He forms us into his disciples. It's his work that makes us. Right? Being a fisherman was not an advantage to being a disciple. Not that I can clearly see in the Gospels. Right? Sometimes we like to teach that, well, they were familiar with bait, so they knew how to strategize to get people or whatever. And I'm like, I don't know. I don't think they had any more of an advantage being a disciple than the tax collector, right? Or the zealot. Right? They didn't have an advantage. Jesus is the one who said, I will make you a fisher of men. It's Jesus who qualifies us. And why? Why did he choose fishermen? Why did he choose tax collectors? Right? These weren't the people who went the path to become a Talmid, to a rabbi. Right? It's so Jesus could show the world that they weren't halfway there on their own. Right? It was Jesus who's going to transform them. I mean, when they show up in these villages and the people that they recognize are doing these amazing things because they're the Talmid of the rabbi, Jesus. It's Jesus who gets the glory. Everybody knows it's Jesus who's qualified them, right? We follow him. He leads. He's the one who makes us and forms us. He was the first fisherman so that we could be fishermen. He pulls us out first. Lastly, it's Jesus who compels you. It's Jesus who compels you. See, it says, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then immediately they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The first step to becoming a Talmid, to becoming a disciple of the rabbi Jesus, is to let go. We have to let go of something. Right? They couldn't be, we understand you can't be in two places at the same time. But spiritually, we try to convince ourselves that we can be. But here you see them letting go. They let Jesus be their rabbi. We've done this kind of we've taken this idea as like Jesus as a teacher, but he needs to be your savior. And that's true, but it's a misunderstanding of our own. We don't understand the rabbi-Talmid relationship. There was no way they were able to recognize Jesus as their rabbi and not their savior. They were too close. You know, when we see this play out in the gospel constantly, they understood Jesus as the Messiah, and it was why they were his Talmid. It was why they were letting him be the rabbi. It was Jesus that compelled him. And we have to let go. There are things that we are hanging on to. Maybe you're hanging on to resentment, and you know that you can't let that go. And Jesus is asking you to follow him, but you'd rather hang on to resentment. Maybe you'd rather hang on to your career aspirations. Who knows what you're hanging on to, but it's probably the thing you're hoping. I don't say it is, right? But it's Jesus who compels us to let go and follow him. This past week, I had an opportunity to go to a pastor seminar, and there was about 15 of us all kind of gathered around this guy. He's been a longtime pastor, brilliant Bible teacher, and he's sort of like the rabbi, and we're the Talmid, and I'm just taking a ton of notes, listening to this guy, and I'm asking questions like, specifically, how would you do this if you were teaching Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20, just as a hypothetical, you know, right? So I'm just taking a ton of notes, and then he says, can I challenge you to stop living up to your potential? And I was like, I knew this was going to get weird. I knew it, right? And so then he says, Jesus didn't live up to his potential. He lived according to his calling. And the more I thought about this, and I thought about Mark, obviously, and I thought, we just read this. We saw Jesus squaring off next to Satan, and Mark doesn't quite cover it like the other Gospels do, but we see exactly that. We see Satan try to tempt Jesus with his potential instead of his calling, his potential. Satan goes to Jesus and says, look, I'll get the whole world in your control if you just bow down to me. That is Jesus' potential. That is where we are headed anyway, with Jesus having authority of all heaven and all earth. And Satan says, look, you can have it if you just bow down to me. And Jesus said, no, I know that's my potential, but I've been called for something else. He was on top, showed him on top of the temple. Dive off, Satan says, and surely the angels will come and save you. That's the potential. And Jesus says, no, that's not my calling. Constantly throughout the Gospels, Jesus trades his potential for God's calling, and he's asking us to do the same thing. We need to abandon whatever it is we think our potential is for the sake of his call. We need to follow him and get out of our own heads of thinking we've got to live up to whatever potential. These fishermen had potential. They had extreme potential. The guy's dad owned the boat. He was next in line. These guys weren't fringe of society. It was a community that survived on the fish commerce, and they were fishermen. They were doing okay. They had amazing potential, but yet they answered the call. Jesus wants us to do the same. He's compelling us to answer the call, to follow him, to become his Talmid, to look at Jesus and mimic his every move, to soak in his word, the word that applies to our lives, to make our next move the move that Jesus would make. To obey and to love and to serve him and his ways, to be a Talmid and to let him be our rabbi. That is our calling, no matter what we think our potential is for other things. So I want us this morning to just understand that Jesus really does want us to participate. He's calling us. If you know him as Messiah, he's coming back to ask you to follow him, to make him your priority, to see the whole world through the lens of him and his kingdom, to recognize it's our mission for the sin that's all around us, to pull people out of it, to become fishers of men through the qualifying work that Jesus does. It's him who makes us, him who transforms us. And I hope that we would answer the call to follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask that you would give us the faith to walk in your footsteps, that we would let you become our rabbi, that we would be your Talmid, that we would follow you wherever you'll take us. In your name I pray. Amen.
You can go ahead and stand with us this morning. I encourage you as we close to really think about that. You know, is God calling you?